Appreciate the presence of all members and visitors alike. I greatly appreciate the song that we just sang. One of those songs that you've sung all of your life, and maybe if you learn it as a four-year-old, you don't really appreciate what you're doing. I don't know if Brent thought I was going to preach another Moses sermon this morning or not when he picked that sermon, that song. It would work great for a story about Moses, depicting the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness, and their eventual hope that one day they'll be carried over into the promised land. We're not going to talk about Moses here today. We're going to talk about prayer, and it works for that too. What a great prayer that song is. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. That's a great prayer. Our songbooks are full of great prayers. Our Bibles are full of great prayers. And full of admonitions for us to pray. And instructions for prayer. And promises that wonderful things will happen for us if we pray. And yet we don't pray. Or at least we certainly don't pray like we should. I would venture to guess, not going to ask for a show of hands here. If I were to ask, how many of you out there are absolutely satisfied with your prayer life? I don't know how many hands I'd get. I bet you I wouldn't get all that many. And it's really kind of strange because prayer's not, doesn't seem, anyway, like it's difficult. Doesn't seem like it's especially time-consuming or challenging. Doesn't require a great deal of effort, a great deal of Bible knowledge or anything like that. And yet we don't pray, which tells me that prayer is a lot tougher than we think it is. Prayer is hard work, doing it right, the right way. And I preach to myself when I talk about prayer. And there are any number of ways that we could approach the topic of prayer. What we want to do here this morning is address it from the standpoint of faith. This subcategory of sermons that we're talking about, the conviction of things not seen, prayer is a perfect example of that. There are certain things in our walk with Christ that we just don't see. They exist because we believe them to exist, because we have faith. And prayer is a prime example of that. I'm sure that you are like me, that many times in your prayers, maybe even in your recent prayers, you have said whatever you're going to say, maybe out loud, maybe in your head, maybe in public when you're praying along with your brethren. And at the conclusion of it, and you know it's the conclusion because you said amen, and you say, well, that was a waste. You know, what did I just do? What was that? Did that really get above the ceiling? What am I doing here? What is this? I think that quite likely our problems with prayer result from problems with faith. Because I think prayer is probably the greatest demonstration of faith that you can imagine. We say these things to this God that we don't see, ask Him for things, thank Him for things, whatever it happens to be, offer up our praises. And then we're done. And what just happened? What did we do? It's difficult for us to find method in the madness, as it were. And I think that's because we don't have enough faith. And I think you could probably flip that around and say that if we have faith problems, it's at least in part because we don't pray like we ought to. And the goal here this morning is to help us work on that a little bit. I'm not going to fix anybody's prayer problems today. I'd like to at least address mine. Maybe I can encourage you to address yours. And help us realize that when we are Christians, there are things that we do that we do not understand. There are things going on in our lives that we do not see. And prayer is the perfect example of that. And what we need to do as Christians, what we need to do as believers in Jesus Christ, is have confidence that the things that we do are relevant. That the things that we do, especially particularly the things that God is telling us to do, these are important things. And that's where I'd like to start here this morning.
by emphasizing the fact that our faith that we have in Jesus Christ, our faith that we have in the Bible, tells us that prayer matters. That it makes a difference. You may or may not know in the short term. You may or may not know in the long term what that difference is. But we can have enough faith as the people of God to believe that if we will do what God has told us to do, because He says it's important, then it will make a difference in our life, it'll make a difference in other people's lives, it'll make a difference in the world. And I don't have to have the answers to that. All I have to do is pray. All I have to do is believe. We are not praying, brethren, so that God will know what is going on in our lives. Prayer is a very misunderstood concept, even in the Lord's church, but certainly out there in the world. I think people have a very, very twisted view of prayer. Prayer is something that they just really don't do a whole lot of, even those who claim to be believers. And when they are believers, and when they do pray, typically it's a desperation kind of thing, or it's a gimme, gimme, gimme kind of thing, or whatever it happens to be. It's not about communion with God. It's about letting Him know how poorly He is doing right now and how He might do it a little bit better. We want God to fix our world. And I say we. I'm not sure that we in the Lord's church are a whole lot better than the people out there in the world are. And hopefully we know better. Do we pray on behalf of sick people, for instance, as we've done today, so that God will know who is sick and how He might go about making them feel better? Is that what we're doing? I hope that's not what we're doing. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm in a lot of ways. I love verse 4, though. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, You know it all. God is intimately acquainted with our thoughts and our actions and our needs. And although it is important for us to tell Him about it, because He tells us it's important, it's not important in the sense that otherwise God might not realize what's going on. Do we think that somehow God is left out of the loop? That this is why we pray? Nor do we pray, I suggest to you, so that we will make sure that we get more of what we want. Lord, please give me some more money. And hopefully we don't say it quite that way, but that's what it boils down to oftentimes, isn't it? Help me find a good job. Help me find a better job. Help me get a promotion. Is that a bad thing to pray for necessarily? No, I'm not saying it's a bad thing necessarily to pray for. But is our prayer life simply so that we can have things? I believe it's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 where it talks about how we ask things according to His will. Yeah, I'm looking at the wrong verse. I apologize. Verse number 14 is what I meant to write. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I think that a lot of people have gotten the idea, and I think I've had this idea, that what we do with regard to our financial situations, for instance, we'll just talk about that. I've got financial issues, and so I pray that God will help me deal with this situation. And if God wants me to have success, if God wants me to have more money, if it's in His will, then He'll give me more money. And if it's not in His will for whatever reason, then He won't give me more money and I have to find a way to deal with that. Is that really what 1 John 5:14 is talking about? I suggest to you that it's not. In fact, I'm quite confident that it's not. Asking things according to His will is not simply saying, asking for things, and if God feels like it, He's going to give it to you. That's a very shallow, I think, way of looking at the blessings of God. And I think we're going to come back to this from time to time in this lesson, that God has a will for your life. God is trying to accomplish things in you. And it has very, very little to do with money, by the way. He is trying to bring you into a closer relationship with Him. He's trying to build your faith. And when we lean on Him in prayer, what we're saying is that we trust in Him to take care of our souls, whether it's regard to financial matters or social matters or family matters or anything else. And if we lean on Him, we trust in Him, we believe that He is going to accomplish His will in us. Now, it may be that the thing that we are asking for is contrary to His will, that somehow it will hinder us. And we have enough faith, or should have enough faith, to believe that God is not going to hinder our efforts to please Him. He will give us challenges. He will give us exercise, discipline, all kinds of things that we may not necessarily have asked for specifically. But nevertheless, He gives it to us because He is trying to accomplish His will in us. And there's not going to be anything that He does for us that is contrary to that will. I think that gets a lot closer to the notion of 1 John 5:14 than we might otherwise think. We pray so that we will be primarily reminded of how dependent we are on God in all things. My grace is sufficient for you, Jesus told the Apostle Paul in that prayer that he is offering regarding the thorn in the flesh that he had there. We are reminded in our moments of prayer, or should be, that we are praying because we need God. And every time we pray, we remind ourselves that we need God. I've said before, and I'll say again, I've come to the realization in my mind with regard to prayer that the number one priority that God has for us in prayer, the reason He asks us to pray more than anything else, is to turn us into people who pray, which may seem just totally circular to you. But I think that's exactly what prayer is. The reason God asks us to pray is so that we will become the kind of people who go to Him in good times, who go to Him in bad times, in times of need, in times of want, in times of pain, in times of joy. That our immediate reaction is to flee into the arms of God. Because regardless of the particulars of the circumstance that brought us into the arms of God at this particular time, we are where we need to be. And the more we pray, the more we are reminded of that. James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, that prayer, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man can avail much. It can do a lot of wonderful things for us. And I suggest to you that you may not ever know a lot of the things that it is doing. But the one thing that it does do, that it can't help but do, and that you can't help but notice, is it reminds you how much you need God. That's why you're praying in the first place. Well, you say, well, I don't feel close to God when I pray. Well, work on that. It's like working on your lawn or, you know, doing all kinds of other things you might want to do. You know, if you don't know the right way to do it the wrong way. And the more you do it the wrong way, the more you figure out what the right way is. But do something. And I would encourage you in your prayer life to not worry so much about getting it right as much as you worry about actually praying. And if you can turn yourself into a person who prays, things will be working in you that you may not realize. You may not think your prayer counts for very much. It may not be the most eloquently worded prayer ever. But if it's from your heart, then it will work something in you. I have confidence of that. The Bible tells us so. Secondly, faith to accept God on His terms. See, prayer, oftentimes we use as some kind of leverage over God. That we think this is some kind of opportunity for us to get our way, as it were. But in fact, God doesn't have anything to prove to us. God has already proved Himself to us in ways that we can't possibly question. We're without excuse, the text says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, because of the marvelous creation that we're given. We have no reason to doubt the power and the majesty of God. Nor do we have reason to doubt His compassion for us. He sends His, causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends His rain on the just and the unjust, the text says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. And we can talk about many, many other passages as well, emphasizing the compassion and the care, the provision that God makes, not just for His people, for all of us. This is the loving and compassionate God that we know, exists. I fear that prayer oftentimes is used by people who are not very godly, who are not very God-centered, as some kind of test. Like, God, if you will do this for me, then I'll believe. If you will help us land this plane safely. That's a pretty common one. If you'll just get me through to the first of the month when I can put my money in the bank and take care of my bills. If you can just somehow get my loved one through this horrible ordeal in the hospital. Whatever it happens to be. If you would do that, then I'd believe. Well, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But is that really what prayer is supposed to be? God does not become great because He comes when we call Him. God was already great. The reason that God is great is not that He does what we ask Him to do. The reason God is great is because He behaves in such a way as to be completely and totally inexplicable to us. He's not just a smarter, stronger version of you. He's completely and totally different. Job learns this lesson at some pain. The text describes in chapter 37. Chapter 37, 23 and 24. The words of Elihu here. The Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is exalted in power and will do no violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men fear Him. He does not regard those who are wise of heart. And beginning with that text and going through the speech that God gives, starting in chapter 38, we see a remarkable succession of eye-openers, you might say, to the power and the wonder of God, of what God is capable of doing that we are ourselves not capable of properly understanding. Look in chapter 38, for instance, in verse look at verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so the abundance of waters will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? And on we could go. We won't read the entire speech here. But emphasizing the enormity of God and the power of God, and how we cannot possibly understand what He does for us properly. That should be an encouragement to us, to know that our God is unfathomable. That's one of those great words. It's kind of difficult to say sometimes, but you know where that's a nautical term. You know, that fathom is 6 feet of water depth. And in old days, before they had sonar and such, they'd take a rock or an anchor or something like that at the end of the rope, and they'd throw it overboard, and they'd mark on the rope how deep the water was. And, you know, it hits bottom. Okay, that's how deep it is. And sometimes it's 10 fathoms, or sometimes it's 20 fathoms, or whatever it happens to be. And sometimes you run out of rope. It just goes on and on and on and on, and it hits the end of the rope, and you have not yet plumbed the depths of the waters that you're in. They are unfathomable. You can't measure how deep they are. That's who God is. God cannot possibly be properly understood. And so when we want to put Him to the test, when we want to challenge Him, as Satan tempted Jesus to do in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to try to find out how great God is. That's not what prayer is for. If you're a child of God, if you've given yourself over to Him and to His Son Jesus as the Lord of your life, you did so because you already knew how great God was.
And just because this God, the creator of the universe, is willing to serve, that he is willing to condescend, that he is willing to give his own son to die for us, that he has demonstrated this compassion and interest and investment in our lives, are we going to use that as an opportunity to think less of God? Does that really make sense? Do we really want to think God is a servant and a servant primarily, simply because he's so great that he's willing to serve? No, God is always going to be the one who is the great one. We are always going to be the ones who serve him. And so when we pray, we are acknowledging him as the great one. We are not setting down terms for him. This is how God is supposed to behave, and so you're not really behaving that way. And so I'm going to inform you of that, and I'm going to sit back and wait for the world to change. That's not what a person of prayer does. That's not what a person of faith does. A person of faith has more than that. And that goes along with the next point. Faith asks for God's will and not your own. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to ask God to give you stuff and then to say thank you when he gives you the stuff. I mean, that's nice. We teach our little children to pray like that. And that's fine as far as that goes. But the true prayer of faith is when we pray, thy will be done. And then we wait for God's will to be done. Not saying you can't pray for stuff. But while we are praying for the things of this life, let's realize that God knows what's going on in our lives. He knows our needs better than we do. Again, we are not informing him of anything. We are acknowledging that he knows best. And we are telling him, I'm having an issue over here. I'm having a problem. I'm having a weakness. I'm having a pain in these particular areas. And I'm trusting in you to watch over my life. I'm trusting in you to care for me, to remove this thorn from my flesh, as it were. But as we pray, we don't just throw thy will be done on there just to make it a neat little bow and cover our bases. We say thy will be done because we acknowledge that there are more important things going on than simply whether I'm comfortable right now. And how comfortable I might be made to be if God would do what I told him to do. This is about God accomplishing his will in our lives. He does all things for these purposes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 talks about this marvelous plan. And the text is taken out of context somewhat, I think, sometimes. Paul writes here in Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. This doesn't mean, you know, your dog runs away, or you lose your job, or your grandparents die, and, well, it's for the best. Because God says everything's going to work together for good. That's not what this passage means. What this passage means is much greater than that. It's saying that God has a plan for your life. And the plan is far more than having things or having a smile on your face or having money in your bank account or anything like that. His plan is to be conformed to the image of his son, as he goes on to say in the next verse. His plan is for you to be righteous. His plan is for you to be more righteous. His plan is eventually for you to go to heaven after your life is over. And we have confidence that God can take everything in our life, the good things and the bad things, and work his will in us in that way. Everything can work toward good, toward the greater good, the grand good, not your short-term, the next 5 minutes good, but your eternal good.
Even in hardship, this is the case. But again, it comes back to faith. Do you believe that God is working with you? Do you believe that God is working in you? Do you believe that you can emerge from this challenge, from this difficulty, from this hardship, from this loss. Stronger on the other side. More dependent on God instead of less dependent, instead of more resentful toward God. And you see how prayer works into that? Is it our instinct when we suffer loss, when we suffer pain, when we have a tremendous decision facing us, is our initial response immediately to pray? Do you realize what prayer does in that situation? By praying in that moment, we are saying, God has the way for me. I need God right now. And I need God a lot more than I need answers. I need God a lot more than I need money, or that I need comfort, or a pat on the head, or whatever it happens to be. What I need right now is this knowledge that God is there with me. I think that's what Mr. Sanderson meant in the third stanza of his great hymn, "Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare, a constant sense of thy abiding presence. Where'er I am, to feel that thou art near." To know that God is a part of my life, that God is near to me at all times, ready for me to reach out to him, ready to accomplish his will in my life. But realize that accomplishing that sometimes means sacrificing your own will. I'm perfectly willing to let God have his way with me as long as I get my way too. That's great. Everybody's happy. Isn't that great? That seems fair to me. Well, maybe it does. And maybe you'll get that. God is a generous, loving God. He certainly blesses us with many, many wonderful things, especially in this great nation of ours. But I think this is what Jesus means in the garden. And I don't want to get sidetracked on this. I have very strong judgments on this. I think that we completely miss the boat when we say here Jesus is praying in the garden and in great distress, and he doesn't want to go to the cross, and he says, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. I don't think for a second that's what Jesus is trying to say there, and I'll preach more on that, you know, another time sometime. I think he's talking about the pain of the garden. This cup that he is going through. And by the way, this prayer is answered the very next verse as angels come and minister to him there in the garden. I think that Jesus knew from the time he came to earth that he was going to die on the cross. The idea that he would have doubts about that, second thoughts about that at the very last minute, I don't think that's what he's going through there. The point for us is that sometimes it's God's will that we emerge from conflict unscathed, that we have the thorn taken out of our side, as it were. And sometimes it's not. And it's more important that I become the kind of person that God wants me to be, the kind of person that I can be with God's help, than that I be a comfortable person where I am right now. Your will, not mine. Having enough faith to know that God is in charge of my life, and that if I leave myself to him, I will be a better person than I would have been otherwise. That takes a lot of faith. I don't always have that kind of faith, if I'd be perfectly honest with you. But I'm working on it. And again, the best thing you can do to work on that is to pray. What we need to do is break ourselves of this habit of simply praying so that we can get our way. James deals with this in James chapter 4, the first few verses there, verse 3 especially, where he says that you pray and don't receive because you're praying to feed your own lusts, essentially, your own pleasures. You spend it on your own pleasures. Do you realize that God is blessing you by not giving you your stuff? You're going to take this stuff and use it to rebel against God, and God's not going to let you do that. That's a blessing, James is telling his people. And they may or may not believe that. You may or may not believe that. But do you have confidence that you can draw closer to God in your riches or in your want if you can lean on him first and foremost? We read from Psalm 78 on Wednesday, and I told you that I wanted to come back to this in the lesson here this morning, and I'm going to do that here. Psalm 78 is another recitation of the wanderings in the wilderness. And the conflicts, the difficulties that the people of God had in those times.
Verse 17.
In the middle of this discussion, the psalmist writes here, yet they, that is the people of Israel, they still continued to sin against him, against God, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. That's the way the New American Standard Bible reads there, and I think that's very significant. Food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock, so the waters gushed out, and springs were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? I love how they make their secondary request before they even get their first request. It's like, okay, you gave us the water, and that's great. Clearly, you are a very powerful God. Here's an idea. How about you give us some food too? Give us bread in the wilderness. That would be really great. And when you're done with the bread, hey, you know what will go really well with the bread and the water? If you could give us some meat too, that would be great. And if you did that, boy, that would be a really impressive God. We'd be willing to serve a God like that. Well, who do we think we are in these situations? Are we praying so that our desires are going to be accomplished? Are we praying so that God's will can be accomplished in our lives, in comfort or in discomfort? Not saying don't pray for your desires. But if that's what your prayer life is, it basically consists of a long laundry list of stuff that God has not yet given you. And maybe if you get around to it, maybe thank him for the things that he's already given you. And that's basically it. If that's what your prayer is, you are selling yourself woefully short. Prayer is much bigger than that. And for the person who has faith, who's able to look beyond his state of want at any given time, he is able to realize that. Now, God's going to respond to our prayers eventually. As has oftentimes been said, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. But he responds. And we have to have enough faith to accept that response, to believe that God is not only answering our prayers, but answering in the appropriate way. That he can and will accomplish his will in us, regardless of whether the answer is yes, no, or in between. We are, again, leaning in on God. We pray to lean on him and not to inform him of what's going on. It's the faithless who say they are capable of finding the right answers in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 talks about how these faithless ones they're wise in their own estimation. Since they're so wise, they're used to getting the answers for themselves. Not many wise are called, he says. And this is why, at least it's a big reason why. Because you can break yourself of the habit of looking to God if you're not careful. You can break yourself of trusting in God for his answers. Especially when his answers do not seem to line up with what your answers would have been. What your preferred answers from him would have been. I love the old Peanuts cartoon where Sally is standing out on a starry night. And she's looking up at wishing on a star and says, starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight. I wish I might have a wish tonight. I wish I had a pony. You know, and she looks here, she looks over here, and she says, you're not listening. Well, is that the way we wish on God? You know, what's wrong with God? Why's it taking so long for him to give me the answer that I want? Well, maybe he's already given you the answer that you need, and you don't have enough faith to accept that. Now, maybe you need to be like the importunate widow in Luke chapter 18 who continues to pray and continues to pray. And maybe one of these days you'll get the answer that you do want. But as you continue to pray, as you continue to lean on God, you don't lose heart. You don't quit on this process. You trust that God is, in fact, working with you and working in you, and that the path that he chooses for your life will work. We know a song. We sing a song that's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he will guard that which I've entrusted to him against that day.
We pray because God is who He is. And we have put our faith in God, knowing that He is going to take care of us. And taking care of us may not mean taking care of us in the way that we wish to be taken care of, and that's okay. We're not going to be happy about it necessarily, but we'll be content, we'll be satisfied. You know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The passage that we read in James chapter 1, verses 2 and following. When we do not ask in faith, when we pray to God, we lean on God, but we are not looking for answers. We're looking for Him to vindicate the answers that we already have in our mind. We failed. This challenge, this trial that we're facing, that he mentions in James chapter 1 and verse 2. This is a trial that faith can help with. It can be an opportunity for us to lean on God. Prayer can help us through this. But we have to ask ask for wisdom. He says in verse number 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God will give you the answer, she says. But he must ask in faith, verse 6, without any doubting. How many times do we find ourselves praying to God for answers? God, if you could just tell me what I need to do to be saved, then that would be great. And we open up the Bible, and maybe somebody gives us a tract, or somebody preaches a sermon, or whatever. And we find the answer in the Bible, and we keep looking, because it's not the answer that we were looking for. And we keep looking, and we keep looking, until we find the answer that we actually wanted to find. Well, that's not trusting in God, is it? We trust in God to give us the answers, and therefore when His Word informs us of how we are supposed to live our life, then we are informed. We were not informed before, now we are. We've received the answer. It may not be the answer you're looking for. It may not be the answer you expected. But it's God's answer. And it's the answer that I need to accept. Why would we serve a God that wasn't any smarter than we are? Why would we serve a God that simply did what we told Him to do? Is that greatness? I prefer personally to serve a God who knows better than me, who's more powerful than me, more knowledgeable than me, wiser than me, someone who looks at my life and my situation and knows the best way for me to conduct myself, and knows the best way to build me up and turn me into the kind of person that He wants me to be, not just for the next 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 years, but for the eternity. And the more I pray, the more I lean on Him, the more I am reminded of His care for me and His wisdom over me. And hopefully I can get to the point where, regardless of what answer I get or don't get to my prayer, I'm okay. Because the goal of this was not to change the world. The goal of this was not to change my circumstances. The goal of this was not to change my bank account. The goal of this was to change me, so that I can become a person who prays, so that I can become a person who instinctively leans on God. I love it when my children run to me in their times of difficulty. I hope it doesn't sound too sadistic. But when my children have problems and their hearts are breaking, and they come to me or they go to their mother, that means something incredible to me. Because I know that whatever issue they may be dealing with, and the issues of a 16-year-old, the issues of an 18-year-old, there are no bigger issues than that. That's as big as it gets. And if they are able to lean on me in that moment and say, I don't know what dad's going to do. I don't know what dad's going to not do or say or whatever. But what I want to do more than anything else right now is go to my dad. That means everything to me. And I think it means everything to God that we would be able and willing and eager to do that. Say, God, I don't know what's going on with my life. I don't get it. I don't especially like it, maybe. but I know that I trust in you. And I wanted to tell you that I believe and that everything's going to be okay because you told me that it was going to be okay. That's the kind of prayer life that I'm trying to have in my life. And I hope that you can have in your life as well. It's only available to those who have a true relationship with God. It's one of those spiritual blessings that are available in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we come into Jesus by being baptized in water for remission of sins. If you're ready to make that your rule of life today, if you're really ready to lean on the Lord in a way that you never have before, to trust in Him to take away your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, or if you are ready to lean more heavily on the Lord because you've rebelled in some fashion against Him and against His will for your life, quit kicking against the goat. Trust in Him. And if we can help you with that regard, we would love to do so. Whatever we can do to help you, please respond while we stand and sing to encourage you at this time.